Is if you weren't here at 10 o'clock, Luke and his sister Lydia and their friend Seth, and they're from Lansing. And my son had heard them at a youth conference a couple years ago and said, "Dad, this band, the worship band, was really cool." He always comes back and gives me a report when he goes away to these things about the worship band that they had, because we both like good worship music. And so then I saw him at Big Ticket the next year. They were at one of the stages, and so I just kind of reached out to him this year and said, "Hey, why don't you come and lead worship and do a concert?" And they were very gracious to drive up from Lansing yesterday to do so. So thank you, guys. Enjoy your music very much. Yeah. I'll peddle their CDs since they won't, but if you like their music and their sound, they have CDs back there, and it's just on a donation basis. So I said, "Hey, are you going to sing your Christmas songs? They're awesome." And Luke said, "Well, first, thanks for calling them awesome. Yeah, they're good." So anyway, I don't know that they're on the CD, but you can find them probably on Spotify or support them in that way. Great spirit and ministry that they have going on. It was fun spending some time with them. Last love song. Did you like that? That one, just as we were singing it, even the second time for me this morning, and just that while we were still sinners, Christ died. I love this person, that even though they are rejecting me and who I am, my sons, so that they might live. That any one of us responsible as friends would hate you, that rejects you, that doesn't do what you say, or just has nothing to do with you, to die for us, even though we're still sinners. And wow, I just love the words of that song this morning. Father, thank you for Luke and Lydia and Seth and the ministry that they have, and share. Spirit is obviously dwelling inside of them, and just feel its presence as I talk and say that as they continue to minister, that you would bless them and bless the work that they do. But Father, we thank you that you would send your Son to die for us, even us sinners, even us people that just flat out don't get that. Thank you for having that reckless love toward us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, great to you that one, thank you for being here. But secondly, your connection card, take it at the Welcome Center after the service. We're in a sermon series called The Crown. Was? As a test. All right. The first king of Israel, who was? We found that when the people of Israel came to Samuel, the prophet, and said, "Listen, your son, then what would happen if they had a king?" And God went to Samuel and said, "Listen, give them what they want as their king." And God anointed for them a king of Israel, who, of course, again, was Saul. The first sermon talking about King Saul. And King Saul started out, but then he disobeyed God, right? And as he disobeyed God, God rejected him, greater disobedience from Saul, as he really pursued the things of himself. And as he rejected the second king, even so, though Saul was still living. And, of course, his name was David, in the Bible as being a man after God's own heart, right? And we talked about David honored God, right? He was very honoring in how he lived his life and how he gave all, anointed as king around 15, but didn't actually take over and become king of Israel till he was 30. He was going to look like to actually lead as king. We saw that he was he adored Philistine that would dare to defy the armies of the living God. And he just adored that David had a heart of repentance. That whenever David would sin, and we read about a couple of big ones, called out on it, and the prophets would call and say, "Hey, you've sinned," he would absolutely repent, because he realized part of trust and just trust God in everything, that God will come through with his promises, that God will take care of him. Nearing the end of his life, he has this goal, he has this thing in mind that he wants to do. He wants to, the Ark of the Covenant is staying in a tent. And David had just built his great big mansion palace. The Ark of the Covenant is dwelling in a tent. And so he wants to set about building an ark. Bill came in a vision and said, "Wait a second, I didn't make these plans. Let's slow down here a second." And so David is going to be the one. Okay. And so we know that that takes place near the end of David's life. Bit of a mess David's family is. David has 8 wives. He has several kids, and Amnon and Tamar several months ago, and how Amnon defiled his having of this, and he was upset that David didn't do anything about it, and so he actually went and killed Amnon that a few weeks ago, and Absalom, and that whole event ended up being killed. And so David's nearing his last days. One of his sons, Adonijah, who is actually the son that he's going to declare himself as king. And so he gets a priest, and he gets Joab, who's the general of the or whatever. He gets some beef behind him. He's like, "Hey, guys, we're going to go name me as king." Well, there was one problem. He forgot to tell David. Right? And Bathsheba, I thought you said that Solomon, our son, was going to take over as king. Was fairly weak, is what we read in Scripture. He pulls together the priest and put him on my robes, my crown, and you're going to parade him through town, and you're going to declare that he is the king of town. And as they're saying, he is king, and making all the noise and all this kind of stuff, Adonijah and his posse, they realize, whoops, David, I guess, had other plans in mind. And so they run, right? They're just like trying to figure out, where can I go to hide? Where can I go to get away? Solomon, it says in the Bible, is the second son of Bathsheba and David. What David did to cover up and murdering Uriah, and because of the adulterous affair. And they said their second son was Solomon. And Solomon would be the one that would take over for David. Third king, here's a few things that I have in mind for him. The first thing that he said is, here's a list. It's not going to go well for these fellas. This one killed people innocent out of outside of Jerusalem. You need to take care of these guys. And so he gives them somewhat of, and so he gives this to Solomon. All right. So then we have this reign of Solomon. Solomon, and the Bible tells us that he reigned for 40 years. Okay. And we're going to talk about some specific things, whole life, if you will, or just kingship of Solomon, at least a part of three different books. Okay, and we're going to touch on each of those books. But one of them was called, and many of you have probably quoted Proverbs, and you didn't even know it, just wise sayings in the Bible and songs. Okay, so many of the psalms that we read in the book of Psalms are attributed to Solomon. But what we find in his kingship is that there were some specific things, specific purpose. He started with a specific purpose that he was to be about, that we... the first specific thing that he was supposed to be about, as I mentioned, is that he was supposed to be the dwelling place of God, if you will. The temple is going to be this huge aspect. Everybody would just make this pilgrimage, this journey, that were Jewish people, to the temple to be able to do that. This would be a big deal, this temple that would be built for the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place. Is that he was a man of war. He was a man of bloodshed. And God said, that's not going to take place, build the temple. And then 13 years to build his own palace. So 20 years he was in building... Never ends. That's it. And so Solomon had to be about the specific purpose of building this temple. Conversation with David. He says, he shall build a house for my name, talking about David, of his kingdom forever. And so God says, here's the specific purpose. Solomon is going to build this. Is that it was peacetime. It was peaceful. David and Saul spent much of their time in the promised land and continued to clear them out so that Israel could dwell in the inheritance that this peacetime, and that allowed him the opportunity to be able to build both the temple and also to build. I'll call it a specific purpose. There's probably a better terminology for it. But it's something that you and I, the smartest man to ever walk the face of the earth, except for Jesus himself. And 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. How many of you would like to tonight, while you're sleeping, sawing logs, ask for whatever you want, and you can have it? I would need a few extra bucks, wouldn't hurt. We'll get to world peace in a second. In an honest moment, God comes to you and says, whatever you want, that our first reaction is, whoa, am I the only one? You with me? Yeah. And so he comes to him and says, ask whatever it is that you want. He says, and what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child. Now it's a little bit of a come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. A great people. Too many to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your knees? When God says, ask anything that you want, says, I'm this nation, and you've put me as king over them. I don't even know I can lead these people well. Now, God rewarded them for that answer. God said, you know, imagine as well. He answered wisely. Right? He wanted it. Right? Ask what you want. And Solomon says, I can't handle this job. I don't know what to do. Now, because God gave him this wisdom, he wrote for us the book of Proverbs. In life. And there are some great Proverbs. Proverbs 3, I think it's 5 through 7. Trust, he'll make your paths straight. Right? Train up a child in the way he should go. This is where you say one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. These different things that we can read and say, that is absolutely true. This is just a side note. I actually saw it was like last year. And I thought, he really does! Wisdom that God spoke to us and gave us through Solomon. The temple is going to be the dwelling place of God, a very huge, big place that even though it's been destroyed, this pilgrimage to the temple and what happens in the temple. And all of this started with God giving the wisdom right in front of us to be able to read every day. And it absolutely is true as you're away from God and toward his own pleasures. Solomon turned his heart away from God of Solomon. You can read it in 1 Kings, the first 10 chapters, and also 2 Chronicles. About even though God is with him, even though he's got all this great wisdom in a way from God. And this is how it takes place. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read it in the first. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite. Hear this. You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and your wife. How many of you want to multiply that one 700? 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I often, when I think about, see, married this princess, that the king of that country would be an ally, so if they had to go to, it says that he loved them. And what does that mean? He couldn't control himself. Remember? And he would marry him, and they would come into his harem. I mean, he was just, I'm wise, I got everything I can have, whatever, wherever, however I want it. And what happened? Just as God said. If you marry these women of these nations, first he would marry them, and then they'd say, hey, listen, I don't worship the same God that you do, that I worship. And Solomon says, all right, that's okay. And so they would go worship there. Well, eventually the Bible, the first few commandments say what? You shall have no other gods but commandments by pursuing these relationships with these women. If you ever want feeling a little romantic with your spouse, just light some candles and open up the book of Solomon. And it's in the Bible. What God gave us, such a beautiful thing to a husband and wife to be able to enjoy. But I was reading it. We're starting to also unravel Solomon's heart to see the lust that he had for one wife and for one woman as God designed. And then as you read songs inside of him, that he would write that literature, that we just see, yeah, it was his heart away from God. So he writes the book of Solomon, lusting after these women and can't keep control. Now I'm going to take just a 1 minute and 37 second time. 95.75% on this one. All right. Getting to the age of dating and having relationships. And eventually as they're working, there is a really big chance that non-Christian is going to turn their heart. Not in every situation. All right. I'm not throwing a blanket over the whole thing, but I'm here to tell you, as somebody, as the Bible says, unevenly yoked. It's going to be difficult when it comes to your child's relationship. Start looking for Christian men and women to date. Young men and young women to date. That's what somebody to evangelize and share the Bible. Absolutely. But do it before you get married. Do it. Now, there's an issue with that, right? They go to high school and there's 500 kids walking around. They come to youth group, better choice to choose from, right? We need to be sharing the gospel with the kids in our, because Lord and Savior, our community is going to be a better place for it. All right, that's my minute and 37. You can talk about 2 minutes. Wisdom literature that we can go and we can read about all this wisdom that God has for us. See the Song of Solomon. And as we follow his life, we see that, wow, this is a reflection of this guy's heart. Different women. And we see it played out and written about in the Song of Solomon. Now, again, it's still for a turn with this. Well, there's one more piece of literature that Solomon is attributed to have reclusion, that everything under the sun is vanity. Everything under the sun. All right. I'm going to tell you right now that 9 out of 10 of you have quoted Ecclesiastes. Season, turn. Nobody? All right, I was wrong. That's from Ecclesiastes, who has everything that he wants. He's the wisest guy on earth, right? He absolutely wants to have anything that he absolutely wants to do on earth. It is at his disposal to do, have, and anything that he can do. It's all vanity. It's worth a waste. What a waste. Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. What are there that I can pursue? I want to know what they are. It is an unhappy sun under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. And a stronger and faster one. I want a new house. Somebody's got a bigger one. I want the one with the most money. Someone's got more money than you. Someone is even more content. We're trying to be the best, have the most, whatever. That everything under the sun is vanity. Now imagine having Bill Gates' money. You ever imagine, like everybody probably knows who those guys are. Imagine having their money. I think, I'm pretty sure, if they wanted to go to the moon, I bet that they could go to the SpaceX guy and say, all right, let's say that that's true, right? Any car that they wanted on Earth, there's not a car that could cost them all the money. Baguette for breakfast. I don't know what a baguette is. Anyway, so they said, all right, let's jump in a plane and go in time, all right? Let's fly backwards today, right? They can have and do whatever they want. And I'm here to tell you that it's all vanity. It's all worthless. It's literature he has called this Ecclesiastes. But then there's one thing, and it's absolute truth. And I would suggest to you that it's the one proverb Solomon would ever pen. And we find it in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments, For this is the whole duty of good or evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. So Solomon goes from being this wise, all the wisdom that anyone's ever had, and then he goes and he turns his heart away from God and starts pursuing the things of the world, turning his heart away from God, pursuing even worshiping these idols and pursuing things of the world. And actually, after also having lived a life, everything that he pursued on earth and that was about the world is senseless. It means vapor or vanity. And what it means is not only is it vain, it's just useless. And I know this is a great time to preach this message as you just started off. Everything is vanity except for one thing. Fear God and keep His commandments. 7, where God has this conversation with Solomon. He says, "But if you turn aside from following me, you or your other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and a what? A proverb and a byword among all peoples." Okay. I think that many of us, if we've read the Bible, would think about how they were God's chosen people, yet they turned away from Him. He sent a Savior, and they killed Him. And Israel has become a proverb. They've become a byword to all of us to say, wow, you guys had it all, but you decided to turn away from God as opposed to obey Him and receive His Messiah that had come into the world. And that's why I would contend to you that the greatest proverb that Solomon ever wrote is not train up a child in the way he should go, even though that's a great one. And as a dog returns to his vomit, also a great one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, also a great one. But the greatest proverb that he ever penned was, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And what are the commandments that Jesus tells us? How are they summed up? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole duty of man. So we see through Solomon's life, we see this progression of starts out with this very wise king pursuing God and in a right relationship with God and giving us all this wisdom that we can use even today. And then he turns his heart away from God. Why? Because he follows and he pursues the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and he can't keep himself from doing so. And in doing so, just as God had warned him, he turned his heart away from God and started pursuing these relationships with women that he shouldn't have. And we read about that in the Song of Solomon and just how the passion that this guy had and how he couldn't contain it or be disciplined, that he had to chase it, had to pursue it. And then at the end, he realizes all that was vanity. All of it was worthless. Now, a couple of things I want to share with you. I titled this sermon the most useless sermon that I'll ever preach, and this is why. Every one of us in this room, from the time that you could read, has had access to a Bible. I probably have 20 of them in my house, and you probably have the same. And in those Bibles contain a couple of pieces of literature. There's Proverbs that has all this wisdom, and there's Ecclesiastes that tells us that pursuing the world is meaningless, is useless, is wasting your time. And we've all had access to this. All these years that we could read, we've been able to read that. Yet, I'm here to tell you, and I think I can speak for you as well, we all struggle with pursuing the things of the world. And if the wisest man in the world can't convince us to stop pursuing the things of the world, I don't know what this moron's going to be able to teach you. But my hope and my prayer this day is that we do leave changed people. That we leave as a people that decide, you know what? How I look today is going to be different than how I look a year from now. Because I'm going to take in the wisdom that God spoke through Solomon. I'm going to understand what it means to trust Him with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. I'm going to understand what it means to, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I want to understand what discipleship looks like and what it means and enter into that. My hope and my prayer is that this doesn't end up being a useless sermon, but it might somehow kick us each in the drawers, if you will, to say, I need to understand the wisdom of Solomon so that I can understand what it means to have a right relationship with God. I decorated our tree today with mirrors because Solomon said all is vanity. And I asked my wife, I said, what's vanity? What do I put on the tree? And she said, mirrors. I'm like, absolutely. How many of you know somebody that any time they see their reflection, a car window or a shop window or a mirror, they have to stop and fix their hair? You know what I mean? Yeah. How many of you are like that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, I know the vanity that is mentioned in Proverbs is not exactly the same vanity that it would be, hey, I got to look and see myself. But this is what the mirrors are there to mean for us and to be reflective, no pun intended, for us, is this. Right now, many of us look in the mirror and we see ourselves. Many of us look at our life and we say, I'm going to pursue the things that satisfy me. My hope and my prayer is that this time next year, when you look at a mirror, you're going to see less of you and more of Jesus. That as we pick up a mirror every single day between now and next year at this time, November 26, 2018, we're going to look at that mirror and say, how can I look like Jesus today? How can people walk by me and see not the broken, sinful man, but instead start to see the love and the grace and the mercy that Jesus shows? They'll see the compassion that comes from my heart and my life, the discipleship that takes place and how I do that, how I understand God's Word, how I go to Him in prayer. How many of us are going to look into a mirror on November 26, 2018 and say, wow, I think I see more of Jesus and less of me? That would be our desire. That would be our goal. That we would not write Ecclesiastes and say all is meaningless and worthless, but instead we'd look at our lives and say, I'm about pursuing a right relationship with Jesus. Then I might reflect Him and not me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day again. And Lord, I just look forward to Sundays because Sundays are just a day when we get to come together as a body of believers. And yes, we get to open up your word, and I know I get to talk and go on and on. But Lord, we're here for you. We're here to come together to worship you, to lift our voices to you, to bow down before you, to make sacrifices to you. We are here for you. And so for that, Lord, I thank you for Sundays. Lord, I also thank you for Sundays because it's a time where we can hear from your word and make a decision in that moment. What am I going to do with this information? Am I going to walk out of these doors a changed person, or am I going to walk out of these doors continuing to pursue the things of the world that lead to nothing? And Father, you know my prayer and my hope that every one of us walks out of here changed and deciding, I want to be more like Jesus and putting those wheels in motion. Thank you, Lord God, for your love and your mercy that makes it all possible. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.